You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. I'd have you open your Bibles to our passage today from Hebrews, but we're using Eugene Peterson's Message version, so you might as well just pay attention to what is up on the screen, because it's a little bit of a paraphrase, so it's a little bit different language than you're going to find in most of your Bibles. Before we hear it, just let me say that one of the things that was kind of an enlightening change, transformation for me, was to hear John Dominic Crossan say that the most critical need in the church in America is theological re-education for adults. Theological re-education for adults. Most adults operate spiritually on the information that they were taught in sixth grade Sunday school, right? Which was the last time that most of us were in any kind of intentional religious education of any kind. Now, if there were any other area in our lives that we were satisfied with functioning at a sixth grade level, I think we'd be deemed as pretty irresponsible. And yet somehow, with religion, it's just the opposite. And what's worse is a lot of people resist learning anything new. Like what they learned when they were a kid is somehow sacred. Ooh, don't change that. I learned it when I was 4 years old. Now, we know so much more now, objectively. We know so much more now about Jesus' life and times than people did even 50 years ago. It is staggering. And yet nobody is making any real efforts to keep up with that. Now, this is a sermon that I have preached before. You will hear things in it that you go, oh yeah, I know that. If you've been around. But be reminded that at every new member class, when they come in there, I give you a copy of this sermon, and I say, you're going to hear this every year. I'm going to preach it at least once a year, and I'm going to keep preaching it until you guys get it, until you can preach it back to me. It's that important. And you should be feeling really lucky at this point, because I missed it last year, so you haven't heard it for 2 years. So now you're going to get to hear it again, and you'll get to see why this is so important. Our text today is from the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Some of your Bibles are going to say Paul's letter to the Hebrews, but we know now through looking at vocabulary and subject matter and kind of the context that it could not possibly have been written by Paul. That it was written in his name by someone who was looking for a little bump in authority. And so they said, well, people will more likely listen if Paul wrote it, so voila, it's by Paul. This particular passage, the author is expressing being annoyed at how slowly the recipients, the Hebrews, are growing spiritually. And so this passage is basically prodding the listeners to grow up. Will you? Come on. What more do I have to do? So here's this passage from Hebrews in the voice of Eugene Peterson.
I have a lot more to say, but it's hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one. Baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of encouragement and prodding us to continue to grow in Christ, we're grateful, and we long to open our hearts and minds to the Spirit's guidance so that as we consider these words for our lives today, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I remember driving on one dark and stormy and rainy night, and I ran right through a giant pothole that was a lot deeper than I could have ever imagined. And I don't know if you've had that experience, but wham! All of a sudden my steering wheel is going like this. The front wheels are all crazy. I thought, that's not good. So the next morning, I kind of limped over to the mechanics, and you know, he took one look at it and said, well, this is what needs to happen. You need to realign the whole front end. And before he did that, he checked all the tires, made sure that they were inflated and they were rotated to a new place on the car to make sure that everything was going to work. I don't remember what the pattern is, front, left, to back, right, whatever it is, just to, you know, even tire wear, you know, all that stuff. And when I left, you know, I realized that I was probably going to survive that day. But there are all kinds of variables when it comes to things we often don't think about, like our tires, that can affect the whole vehicle. It even can determine if you're going to get where you're going at all. The founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, was an innovator in a lot of ways, not the least of which was his way of doing theology. We are called Methodists, whether you know it or not, because Wesley's classmates at university were taunting him about having a method for everything. So it was not a compliment that we are called Methodists. And in a lot of ways, this taunt of us, which should be justified, has kind of been lost to our way of doing things. I remember growing up, and I had a number of very enthusiastic evangelical friends who had all the answers to everything. They had God wrapped up. They knew exactly what everything was in the Bible and what it meant and what the consequences were and everything. And, you know, we'd be in conversation and they'd ask me, so what do Methodists think about this? And I'd go, and I'd realize that what I needed to do was have a conversation with them because there were so many particulars, there were so many variables at work there that I wasn't able to just say, this is what Methodists say, because Methodists say a lot of different things about the same subject. So they usually went away absolutely certain that Methodists don't believe in anything. Or at least, you know, the best that we can do is we all believe in potlucks, yes? That's a very Methodist thing. So most Methodists aren't aware of the very thing that makes us unique among the denominations. And that is the fact that we do not advocate a particular theology, but a methodology. Now, Wesley made his decisions. He worked through tough questions, but he worked a method. He worked a formula. And he didn't even really have this in mind. It's taken later scholars to identify it and say, this is the way he worked it. But it's a formula with four elements, and that is scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Now, from the Church of England, he was an Anglican priest, after all. He brought an emphasis on scripture, reason, and tradition. And his unique contribution was that element of personal experience. That's what he brought to the table. Now, the initials S, T, E, and R more or less spell steer, and that's what I tell our confirmands and others, is that, you know, using this formula helps us steer our decisions, right? And I'll stick with the car illustration here for a little bit and say that we have got four different tires that we're running on. The first one is scripture. Wesley believed that everything necessary for salvation is found in the Bible. Yet the Bible isn't to be read literally. It isn't a science book. It's not a medical textbook. It's not a history book by any stretch. It's a beautiful collection of 60 books from multiple authors living in many different situations and cultures over the course of 2,000 years. Then there's church tradition. Now, paying attention to what has gone before. You might ask what has been informative to our faith in the past. What's worked in the past? What hasn't? How might we, be changing that? Experience was Wesley's contribution. How you experience God is important in your faith journey. What's your personal experience, and how is it different from mine, and what can we learn from different experiences? And finally, reason is critical, because it's not just the understanding of how to read the Bible, to reason through it critically, but how to interact with a world out there, the demands of which absolutely no biblical author ever dreamed of. Couldn't possibly have dreamed of the challenges that we have today. So we're left with, God gave you a mind, so use it. Now, these four sources together, they inform our faith, they help steer our decision-making, and they are the tools to help us as Methodists in life. And like four tires on a car, each is important to be kept in alignment. And it's what some folks call the quadrilateral. Go there. Quads is four, right? And lateral is supposedly level. Those are the four things that we're supposed to consider. They're absolutely essential to keep all four of them equally. Keep those tires inflated and aligned properly. If you don't, you start taking on the characteristics of some of the other ways of thinking. If you're driving a Catholic car, I don't know if any of you are recovering Catholics, you might relate to this. Generally, your church tradition wheel is going to be way overinflated. Historically, it has not been the practice for the Catholic tradition to encourage lay people to read the Bible, because that's why we have priests, right? So it's only been recently that people have been encouraged to actually read the Bible for themselves. If you have a tough, tough decision to make, then you find out what the Pope has to say about it, right? Now, that's depending on tradition. If you are driving a Southern Baptist car, your scripture wheel is huge. In fact, the other wheels have simply fallen off the car. You might as well be driving a unicycle. The Bible is emphasized over all else, and it must be read literally. And reason is actually not only not to be considered, it is the work of the devil, right? Because that's the way the devil gets in, is making you think about it. And it's taught at corrupt institutions like my alma mater, Boston University. As soon as people know I'm from Boston University, they're like, oh, he's of the devil. So, if you are an Episcopalian car, then your reason wheel might be dominant, because Episcopalians, Anglicans, tend to be more cerebral, more logical, so it absolutely has to make sense. If you are Methodist, it's going to be overinflated experience wheel. We emphasize personal experience over anything. I don't know if you sense this, but Methodists, we go around and it's like, it's got to be right because it feels right. Right? I'm not kidding, right? That's the way it is. It just feels right. So personal experience wins out over everything else sometimes, and that's something we have to watch for as Methodists. Now, some people think that all you need is the Bible and that you can read the text without bringing to that exercise your own experience or your own rational mind, which, besides being delusional, is impossible. You cannot do it. Plus, it promotes being out of touch with reality. There is a danger if one of these is used to the exclusion of the others that you're in trouble. And yet together, if we keep them all in creative tension, these four sources, scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, can inform our faith, help us make decisions, and live out balanced, healthy lives in Christ. I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that Indiana Jones was a Methodist? Did you know that? If he isn't a Methodist, he sure runs a good quadrilateral. I don't know if you remember seeing the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, but in it, he and the evil Nazi characters have just stumbled across an impossibly old Crusader knight in a chamber where the Holy Grail is kept, right? You remember this, for those of you that have seen it? Now, this is a pretty graphic video clip, which I've used in past years, but I'm just using some slides today so that you don't have to cover your eyes, because some people are horrified by, this particular clip. So, here you've got, in the case of the evil Nazi guy, he is a bad guy making a bad decision. And here he is, and he's going, oh, this is the cup of the King of Kings, right? Yeah, right, sure. You know, first tip, don't risk your life taking the advice of someone who doesn't like you very much, right? Just a small tip there. Secondly, you need to be more informed about church tradition. Look at the outrageously gaudy chalices that a lot of churches use. And so this guy chooses the one based on that one criteria only. This is the cup of the King of Kings. But he does not choose wisely. And so this is the result, right? And his head explodes. So the Crusader Knight then says, he chose poorly. Yes, exactly. It's a cultural mantra now. He chose poorly. Well, here's where Indiana Jones comes in, and he brings to bear all four elements of the quadrilateral. He chooses wisely because he says, hey, I know scripture. Jesus was a contractor, right? And so he was a carpenter, so he hung out with the poor. So I'm going to reckon that he had a very humble cup, nothing too gaudy or outrageous. Then considering tradition, now although most churches use a big gold or some other fine chalice in all its finery, it's mainly only to kind of venerate the idea of what was otherwise a very humble event, right? So it makes sense that in first century Palestine, a cup would be simple and unadorned. And finally, he brings to bear experience. You know, he was an archaeologist, and in his travels, he'd run across all kinds of examples of first century houseware, and he knew exactly what to look for. And so, voila, good decision. And of course, the knight then says, he chose wisely, exactly. So the quadrilateral is not a theology. If you look on our website where it says what we believe, it says, you know, we don't have a list of things that you have to believe because we practice a methodology. So that's what we're trying to work on. Wesley thought that why you believe something is just as important or more important than what you believe. How do you arrive at your convictions? It is no good if you believe what you believe because somebody told you that that's what you're supposed to believe. Test your belief. Doubt. Question. Dig. That's why there's such a great diversity of beliefs in the Methodist tradition. Some tend to be very conservative theologically, and others are always pushing the envelope. I don't know who that would be. But it's because we Methodists do not have a particular theology, but we have a methodology. Now, there are a lot of big questions that we are in the process of having to make decisions on as a denomination right now. And I wish I could get everybody together and do what we used to do with our confirmands. One of the things that we've done over and over is I put a big box on the floor in tape. Then I divide that box in four pieces. So we've got a scripture box, a tradition box, an experience box, and a reason box. And then it's, pretty simple. We put a kid in each box, and we say, as long as you're in that box, you can only speak from that particular perspective. And so we're going to give you a problem. And okay, let's get to it. We start out pretty easy. We say, lying on a test, what's your answer? The one consideration is you have to come out with one answer that you all agree on. So the scripture person says, well, the Bible says you shouldn't lie. Okay, that's good. And the tradition person says, well, according to, school and everything, lying is not, it's against the rules and we really shouldn't do that. The reason person says, well, if you lie and if you cheat on a test, you probably really haven't learned the material and that's not going to serve you well in the long run. The experienced person, man, they're sweating bullets and they say, well, I cheated on a test once and I got caught. It was ugly. Let me tell you, it's not fun. So I just wouldn't do it just because of that experience. So scripture, tradition, experience, reason, all taken together. And I said, what's your answer? And they said, lying, cheating on a test is bad. Okay, they could all agree. And we went through a couple of, softballs like that. And then we had a group and the people, we had some parents there that were mentors, chaperones. And one of the kids, when I said, okay, well, let's do another one. What do you know? Let's throw out some ideas. What do you want to do? Abortion. Do we have to? Yes, we have to. So we put a kid in each box and we ran through the quadrilateral. Scripture, person said, well, you shouldn't kill. That's something we should always keep in mind. The tradition person who was informed by my wife who was present there says, well, actually the discipline of the Methodist Church says that abortion should be available to all who choose to do that, but the decision needs to be between the woman and her doctor. Okay, so that's the tradition in our church. The reason part says, well, what's the circumstance there? Is this someone who is an adult in a relationship? Is this someone who is, raped or what? We don't know what the situation is here. And then the experienced person says, I had a cousin who had an abortion. And, while it was bad, it was really good because she was raped and she was only 14. So, and they said, we can't give you a broad general answer. We just don't have enough information. We need more information on the particular situation. And I said, you're Methodists, right? I mean, that is who we are because we pay attention to all these different elements. So let me suggest that in the current political atmosphere in our country, that there are a lot more people that could benefit out there from the quadrilateral that don't know they can use it. People will tell me, because our church has a relationship with the Islamic Speakers Bureau and others, this is what Islam believes, and this is what the Quran says about this or that. Well, fine. Have you actually read all the horrible things that the Bible says to do? Have you actually read those? And have you noticed what an incredibly bloodthirsty, genocidal maniac that God is? And I'm not talking about just Hebrew scripture. I'm talking about Christian scripture as well. Kill them all. Now, if we only referred to the Bible without the tempering of tradition, reason, and experience, it would be not good news, but very bad news. And people need to know that Muslims, just like Methodists, have the same criteria for judging what's in their book, tradition, experience, and reason. And just because there is a minority of violent extremists who misrepresent their faith by pursuing horrible acts of terror does not make them fair representatives of their tradition. Just think about right down here in Tempe, a few miles away. I don't know if you pay attention at all to Pastor Kill All the Gays Anderson. Boy, he's entertaining. And this summer, after the shooting in Orlando at the gay club, at the Pulse nightclub, he went online and said, "Yoo-hoo! Yay! 50 less perverts! I wish there were more people that would go into clubs like that and kill more gays. Woohoo!" What about the Christian militias in Central Africa who daily are killing countless Muslims, but that we don't hear about it? These people don't represent my Christianity. Do they represent yours? People have said to me, "Muslims are terrible to women. They're terrible. Just look at that female genital mutilation that they practice. Oh, it's terrible." And I mean, just certainly you can see that this is horrible in every way. Why, yes, indeed it is. But it's not Islam. It's cultural. In Eritrea, 89% of women and girls have been circumcised. 89%. And guess what? Eritrea is a majority Christian nation. Same with Ethiopia, which is 63% Christian and 34% Muslim. 74% of the women in Ethiopia have undergone this ritual. Why are Christians not being held accountable for this horrible Christian practice? Why? Because it's not a Christian practice. It's not a Muslim practice. It's a Central African practice, and it is a problem of culture, not of religion. Now, a couple of years ago, we had a voice message here at the office from one of our neighbors here in Fountain Hills who objected to our Islamic Forum as giving Muslims a platform to spread their evil lies, as she put it. This woman even offered to tutor me on the contents of the Quran and how evil it is, but she didn't know a single Muslim. That would be in the experience category. She doesn't know any of the history of Islam. That would be tradition. And she's being driven by irrational fear. And that would be reason and experience, yes? So she's riding a unicycle, the poor thing. But there she is. The quadrilateral helps Methodists have a connection to the real world. We try to take into consideration all aspects of life and engage in a conversation that leads us in a forward direction. We don't just shut off conversation and say, "Hey, we're going to declare 1.5 billion people as evil." You may not have heard, but back a couple of years ago in one of the attacks in Paris, one of the clerks in the deli that day in Paris was Muslim. And he took the customers from the deli down into the freezer downstairs to lock them in and to protect them. He was a Muslim. And the first French police officer to be killed by the terrorists, also Muslim. Did you remember that? Did you know that? He died as an officer of the law in a country like ours that reveres free speech and freedom of religion. So making broad generalizations about whole peoples or global problems is not Methodist. Have you ever been down to Maricopa, Arizona? You know, it's a really fast-growing area. Well, just a couple of miles east of Maricopa on the Gila River Reservation are the remains of this. Do you know what that is? During World War II, that was the fourth largest city in Arizona. It was a Japanese internment camp. Right here. This is what some people want to do to Americans who happen to be Muslim today. And I say, really? Are they that simple-minded? Do they have that short a memory? There are those who want simple answers to everything so they can cross them off their list. You know, got that, check. But to them, and maybe to some of you, I say what the author of Hebrews said, which is, "Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's way. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. I like to just shorten that to grow up. In other translations, that grow up in Christ is go on to perfection. And if you've been around a Methodist church for long, you know that that was one of Wesley's mantras, that we are going on to perfection as Methodists. It's a process. It's a journey. And the only time you have to worry is when you think you have arrived and have got all the answers. It's about getting practice in telling right from wrong. And that takes work. It's not some sort of magic. We have never said, here's what you're supposed to believe, so sign your name on the dotted line, and poof, God loves you. It's about growing and struggling together. And that means wrestling with the real stuff of life and making decisions that reflect one's convictions as a person of faith. And that's why for today our stream of thought is simple. Choose wisely. How? I kind of like the quadrilateral. I mean, it helps cover the bases. It helps. It's an instrument by which we can be kept honest in what we're doing. Back in 2011, evangelical megachurch star pastor Rob Bell wrote his Love Wins book, declaring that he could not believe in a God of love who tortured people for all eternity in a literal hell. Oh my gosh, there was hell to pay. He has since been rejected by leading evangelicals and left his church of tens of thousands. But it's okay, he's been embraced by Oprah. He's been on the front cover of Time magazine. He made this career-jarring mistake of thinking that his faith should make sense, that it should not glorify a, quote, all-loving God who condemns millions to eternal torture. Now, all of this publicity that has come from this, from his having come to this conclusion, is basically a mystery to a lot of Methodists I know, because that's someplace many of us have come to long ago. It's not news. Because whether we know it or not, we're wired to use the quadrilateral. We are people of a method. We can make faithful decisions. And my hope is that that fifth wheel, the Spirit, would remind us all to consider in our decision-making the method which makes us Methodist. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.